I've decided to do a part two on what Pastor Lori did last Sunday on facing your giants, and I have a specific one I wanted to talk about today. We may do one more of these next Sunday, but this is one that I talked about many, many years ago, and it's really helped so many people who are wanting to become and do everything that God has called them to become. And so today's message is facing the giant of criticism. Has anybody ever faced any criticism in your life? Then this will help you. I really do believe this, and Pastor Lori was right. This message is going to change, I believe, your ability to flow and fulfill the plan of God in your life. Because I believe one of the number one enemies to us fulfilling the call and the destiny of God in our life is one of the number one enemies is criticism. So we'll just talk about it today. We'll have a little fun with it, hopefully, and learn some things. This is kind of going to be more of a teaching, although I do teach a lot. But if you have your bulletins, take it out. There'll be a place for you to write notes on the back. I don't have a handout today, so you have to do a little extra work and write it down or pick up the message later on and write it in. Because this is really good. This is something that you want to go back to. It's one of those messages. You've ever heard one of those things that you go, oh, what were those two or three things, Pastor Thompson? I'm getting criticism. See, right now, I can preach this message without any agenda. You know why? Because currently, all men are speaking well of me. And most of you should say, Jesus said, watch out when all men speak well of you. It's just because I'm not listening to the people who are not speaking well of me. That's why I'm thinking that. But there are times when you are going to face some very debilitating, very destructive words that are coming your way. And you need to know how to stand. You need to know how to handle that so it doesn't knock you out of what God has called you to do. Criticism. It is something that all of us face if we are going to follow the purpose and plan of God and become what God wants you to be. You're going to have criticism come your way. In fact, the more you become what God wants, the more you want to accomplish God's purposes, the more you are visibly doing that, the more change you are a part of creating in the world for good, the more you'll be criticized. It's because you become more visible when you're doing the purposes of God for your life than when you're just sitting at home watching a football game. When we're sitting at home watching a football game, we're doing the criticizing, aren't we? But when we're in the game playing, when we're visibly playing and out there serving God, we become the target. I remember this so vividly when we were in Bible school, and the Bible school pastor that was there, he began to explain one time why our Bible school director, Norval Hayes, got more criticism than anybody else. It's because when you become a vessel for God and his light flows through you, get this, you're a vessel for God and his light begins to flow through you more and more and more. You're still the same person, but when that light comes in, it shows more of the cracks that are in your vessel. You become more visible. People see more of the cracks and they see more of you, and so there is more to criticize. Now, there are other reasons for that, because you have to have a reason to criticize, but it's easier to criticize somebody who is doing something, especially doing something great for God or great for humanity. It's easier to criticize them because it's easier to see what they're doing wrong. If you're not doing anything, it's harder to see that you're doing something wrong. So if you do not want to be criticized, sit down and do nothing. If you do not want to be criticized, don't attempt to accomplish anything. Don't attempt to make a difference, or you will face criticism. The philosopher Aristotle said, criticism is something you can easily avoid by saying nothing, doing nothing, and becoming nothing. The reason why achievers and leaders are especially open to criticism is no one pays much attention to last place finishers. When you're up about something, accomplishing something, doing something, you get the attention, but with the attention comes the critics. So just understand this goes with the territory of being what God has called you to be. And so let's talk about how to handle it today. To me, I said criticism is one of the top giants, so we need to know how to handle it. It's hard enough when you have to face your own internal weaknesses, your own struggles, your own insecurity, you know, your own sin, the things, your own issues, your own worry and doubt, and that kind of stuff. But when criticism comes from the outside, like from people you know, family members, friends, coworkers, people in the church, it can steal the strength that you need to accomplish what God has called you to do. Because you're not only battling some of your own demons or issues, now you're having people come from the outside and question you. Question you. King David had a calling on his life to be the king, but he had to face the test of standing up to the giant, didn't he? Last week, Pastor Lori taught about this, and she said, giants always look bigger and stronger than they really are. But critics make you think that you're weaker and worse than you really are. Now, turn to 1 Samuel 17, and it'll be up on the screen, but if you want to turn there, this is the story of David, how he approached the scene, and he's trying to figure out what is going on here because he hears the Philistines taunting the children of Israel, doesn't he? So turn to 1 Samuel 17, and we'll look at that. Now, a lot of times we think that criticism comes from other people, but sometimes we're the critic also. And now we're not really talking about that today, but just so you know that sometimes we get involved with this. Someone said, constructive criticism is when I criticize you. Destructive criticism is when you criticize me. Now, for those of you who want to do everything God's called you to do and want to become everything God's created you to become, whenever you get criticized or judged, whenever you get lied about or somebody gossips about you, whenever you get treated unfairly, you have a spiritual decision to make. And that is, will you remember God's purposes for your life or the problems you were criticized for? Will you remember and think about what God has said about you or what the critics say about you? And that's the choice that you have. We're going to answer some of the questions that you might be thinking of as, what if the shoe fits? We'll talk a little bit about that. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute. But we assume there will be criticism from people we don't know, because it just kind of comes that people we don't know are going to criticize us. But when we get criticized from people we do know, people that are close to us, or worse, for those of you who do any kind of ministry or service, you get criticized for people you're actually trying to help, that can be really hurtful. That can really be destructive and painful to us. So consider those two things when facing the giants of criticism. Now write this in your notes. Number one, you may be criticized falsely. I shouldn't say maybe. You will be criticized falsely. If you're going to do God's will, criticism will come from those who are challenged to change because of what you're doing. Now let me read the story of David and Goliath, and I'll elaborate on that. 1 Samuel 17:25 says, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter in marriage, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" 26, "Then David spoke to the men who were stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" Now, here comes the criticism. Ready? "Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said to David, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence or the naughtiness of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? It looks like this wasn't the first time Eliab criticized David. Now what have I done? And David continues and he finishes it out. Is there not a cause? In other words, isn't there a purpose why I'm here? Outside of what you're judging about me? Now, have you noticed ever the older brother syndrome? And I say that not just in a family thing, like it's the older brother, but it's the older person syndrome. It's the person who thinks that because they're older, they're more experienced, they're more gifted, that they automatically have the right to criticize. You remember another story where the older brother was criticizing? Remember the prodigal son? Plenty to criticize there, wasn't it, of the younger brother? Plenty to criticize. But the father wasn't going to buy into the criticism of the older brother, was he? So people like that, older siblings, people who are more experienced, have more authority or whatever the situation, sometimes feel like they just have automatic right to bring criticism into the life of a person who's not as gifted, not as experienced, not as old or whatever. And that's the older brother syndrome. That's the problem with the Pharisees, that they wanted to walk around and they wanted to bring criticism and judgment to everybody who wasn't doing it their way or the way that they felt was right. And Jesus called them the sons of hell. So we don't want to model our criticism after the way the Pharisees did it. We got to be careful. Now, notice the type of person that is criticizing David, the older brother, right? The older brother here is a situation where David gets criticized by someone who should be killing the giant. Eliab's, he's the oldest. He's the biggest, the tallest, the strongest. He's the one who's supposed to be out there killing the giant. He's cowering in fear, and when David shows up, the only way to avoid the embarrassment and the humiliation of being challenged by David is to criticize him. And so criticism many times comes because you've challenged somebody who's neglecting their responsibility, and you're doing it. It's like the barrel of monkeys. It's like the barrel of monkeys. One monkey tries to get out, the other ones just pull him down. Oh, you grew up in this neighborhood. Who do you think you're going to move out to the other neighbor? Who do you think you are? You grew up in this family. Oh, you don't call us anymore. Oh, you grew up like this, and now you go to that church and do all this stuff. I mean, anything that will avoid people from taking the responsibility because you have taken it, to avoid their embarrassment, they will put criticism on you. They will find something to marginalize you with and disqualify you. So sometimes criticisms come from those who should be doing what we have stepped out in faith and are actually doing. Mike Murdoch says, criticism is the death gargle of the unachiever. Number two, David gets criticized by a person he should be looking up to. He should be the leader. He should be looking up to his older brother as the example, correct? He should be looking up to this person. And when you do and you get criticism from the person you're looking up to, it can be the most painful, the most hurtful, and devastating and discouraging. The third thing is David gets criticized by an older family member who is questioning his motives, not just his actions. I know the pride and the insolence of your heart. Not just your actions, but your heart. It's one thing for you to make a mistake and everybody's going, that's not good. It's another thing for you to try And people are going, oh, I know why you're doing this. Right? That really stings when people are questioning your motives. Now, most people, they will judge by, most of us will judge by ourselves by our actions. But critics will judge us by our intentions. And we have to be careful not to give in to this criticism that comes when nobody knows what's in our heart. Nobody knows. Only God knows. And we don't know what is in anybody else's heart except for God. Now, the other thing I want you to write down is this, that when facing the giant of criticism, realize that criticism can really hurt. It can really hurt, and you need to learn how to deal with that, and we'll talk about it here in a few minutes. So everybody say, ouch. Ouch. When we get criticized in the middle of trying to do good, especially by somebody who's close to us, or especially by somebody who we're trying to help, it really hurts. Some people do bite the hand that feeds them. Jesus came to serve the world, and they crucified him. What was he going to do? Pick up his marbles and go back to heaven? No, what did Jesus do? He focused on his mission. He stayed focused on his purpose that God had him here on the earth, no matter what people said about him or did to him. Criticism can hurt. The temptation that we have when it hurts, because it hurts so bad, is to try to alleviate the pain by criticizing back. This is my temptation. When I see a critic and I'm done laughing about the criticism, now I want to say, okay, let's find all the things that disqualify them from being a critic about me. And I become the critic of the criticizer of the critic. Huh? Has that ever happened to you? Eliab had plenty of things to be criticized for. He's supposed to be a leader. He's supposed to be a warrior. He's in the army, and here he is, cowering down. He's not taking any of his responsibilities in doing them. But David was bigger than the criticizer. David didn't criticize back. He simply said, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose for being here? So what David did, instead of criticizing back, he focused in on God's vision for his life. So that's what you want to do. You want to focus in on God's vision for your life, on your purpose, and not the criticizer. We'll talk more about that too, but that's really, really important. He said, is there not a calling? Is there not a purpose for why I'm here? I mean, Lori and I wouldn't be here today if we would listen to all of the critics that said, you can't do that, or you're doing this wrong, or you're doing that wrong. And many of you wouldn't be doing what you're doing today if you would have stopped to go, oh, because somebody criticized me, therefore, because somebody wrote something on Facebook about me, oh, my world has come to an end. Yeah, okay. So one of the things that the internet has changed forever is it's changed the way people criticize. Because it used to be that you had to write something down and send it to a publisher or a magazine, or it took a process of time, and then after that was presented, then it's pretty much gone and people moved on. Now, criticism can be instant, it can be anonymous, it can be worldwide, and it can be forever. So someone said criticism in this day and age has gone from just pointing out somebody's mistakes and saying what you don't like about them to becoming a vicious attack. And my advice, even though this isn't about how to criticize, my advice is Jesus said when you have something against somebody, you go to them privately, not publicly. And I believe that there will be a certain level of accountability for people who put their criticism for the public to see it And it does no, absolutely no good except create damage in people's relationships with that person. So just do not use the internet or any type of public forum for criticism. Scripturally, you don't have any case to do that. There are one or two examples because people were leading some people astray doctrinally that the Apostle Paul named a few names, but he did it once and he moved on. He did it once and he moved on. If you're the Apostle Paul, and that's your role in life. But be very, very discreet about that. 99.99% of the criticism that you might give to somebody should be for the sake of only one thing, helping them fulfill God's calling upon their life, and done privately so that they have the opportunity to repent before God and not make it a disqualifier for their lives. So there's more to that. I don't have time to go into that today, but that's how somebody who is really going to use criticism constructively needs to handle it. So when you're thinking about the criticizer, we'll talk a little bit about this here in a second. When you're thinking about the criticizer, you need to learn the difference between destructive and constructive and destructive criticism. Because a lot of the people that are going to criticize you aren't doing it because they want to build you up. They want to tear you down. They have an agenda behind that information that they're sharing about you, whether it's true or not. So keep your mind and your heart always focused on the purpose and the calling that God has for you. And remember this, that part of the price to walk in God's anointing is criticism. So learn how to handle it. Learn how to handle critics and their criticism. Some people are professional criticizers. They think it's a career. They think it's a calling in life. This is why I'm on the earth, to criticize Pastor Tom. God took him home, I think. Anyway, I had nothing to do with that. I just love people. We love everybody, as our bishop would say. We just love everybody. But you don't necessarily have to pay attention and become friends with the people that are constantly going to put you down. You have to be very, very careful about who you choose to hang around with. Okay? If that person has got your best interest at heart, if they love you and they love the vision that God has for you, and they come into your life privately and say, you know what, I think if you shaved off your goatee, you could really go far in life. So what was I saying? Oh, see, that's how you remember. Yeah, yeah. The sheep over here, the goats over here, okay. People are professional criticizers many times, and they will just make it that their aim in life is to, they don't have a life, so your life is their thing to improve, okay? Well, understand this, that unless you have submitted yourself and give entrance to somebody to speak into your life, you can ignore them. You can ignore them. Well, Pastor Tom, sometimes criticism can be helpful. Yeah, sometimes it can be very destructive too. And that's why we're teaching this message, because you have to discern which is helpful and which is destructive. Are you ready? Here's how you're going to know all these things. The six ways you handle criticism, the giant of criticism, number one, learn the difference between destructive and constructive criticism. How is it given? Ask the question, how is it given? Is it given judgmentally, condemningly? I've had people tell me things that they know are wrong about me, and when I said, well, how do you think I should change? Well, I have no idea. Can you help me for a second? If you have something that you think I'm doing wrong, could you at least take the time and consideration to pray about one or two ways to help me fix it? I don't like your goatee. How do you fix it? Oh, I don't know. Even my cat knows you shave it off, I mean, we're joking about something here that's very obvious. It's on my face, all right? But if you're going to criticize somebody, at least take the time to go, I have three great suggestions for you. You're overweight, but I don't know how to help you. Your breath stinks, but I can't help you with that. So come up with some constructive things that you actually can say, I want this person to improve. I just don't want to push them down, because you can find an eternal laundry list of things to criticize about anybody on this planet. So how is it given? Judgmentally, condemningly, or instructively? Where is it given? Public or private? It needs to be private. I don't pull out my discussions of somebody who's criticizing me publicly. It's nobody else's business. Why is it given? Is it given to help you or to hurt you? So know the difference. Number two, don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously. I mean, I know that some people are a little bit more, you know, reserved about who they are and private about things and all. But, you know, ultimately, this is who God created you to be. You got the body you got. You got the personality you got. God's in the process of developing your character into becoming more like Christ, but you're still in process. You're not perfect. So, you know, if somebody wants, you know, if we want to have a criticism contest, form a line. Form a line. I had a preacher one time, and I know he has never had him back. I had a preacher one time, and he said, what we're going to do today is, he preached a message on something. I can't even remember. All I remember is this part. He says, at the end of the service, he says, well, today what I feel like we were supposed to do is I'm going to have Pastor Tom stand here, and everybody is going to form a line and come up here and tell Pastor Tom what you have to forgive him for. Okay, next. Would you like to do that? Stand up here, and we'll just let the whole church come up here. Pastor Tom, I'm forgiving you because, you know, you didn't call me 7 times last week. Pastor Tom, I'm forgiving you because... quit the ministry. I didn't even want to live. Unless there's some value to the criticism where it's going to actually help you, change the channel and change it fast. Just shoot the radio. But don't take yourself too seriously. You're going to make mistakes, and after you make some mistakes, you're going to make some more. Then you're going to probably make a lot more after that, and then a few more after that, and the rest of your life you'll be making mistakes. You're a fallen creature. You're going to be misunderstood. People don't know exactly why you're doing things. You ever heard the expression, you know, if I was you, I'd do that. No, if you were me, you would do what I did, because you'd be me. So knock that talk off. You're not going to do anything like, if I was you, I'd do that. No, if you were you, you'd do that. You're goofy. You're double-minded. You think you could live in anybody's head or heart and think you know their motivations. You're full of pride and arrogance. If I was you, I'd do that. Knock it off. And I will knock it off myself. All right. We're going to do things that people don't agree with. How many of you agree with everything everybody does? How many of you agree with everything the person next to you does? How many of you agree with everything you do? I don't even agree with myself. So I don't want to criticize myself unless I'm trying to help me. All right? I heard people say that about themselves. They say, oh, man, I'm really stupid. Oh, why did I do that? And they just criticize themselves. They beat themselves up. You know what? You should be your own friend. You got to live with yourself. Right? Because wherever you go, I know it's kind of annoying, but there you are. So you better learn to live with yourself. We had a little joke in our house. Sorry. A lot of little jokes. We're going to do things that people like Eliab cause people like Eliab to face their own weaknesses, and it's going to really it's really going to make them upset. I mean, it says And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. You're going to do things that challenge people who should be doing what you're doing, and they're going to get like, oh, how can I take this person out? Well, I'll just find something to criticize him. Most people take themselves too seriously and not God seriously enough. So here's the thing. Don't take yourself so seriously and realize that criticism is always louder than affirmation. I can have the entire church congregation affirm me on something, and then one critic stands up and it's like, oh, that's the loudest thing. And oh, one critic. Oh, they didn't like the song or this music or this temperature or this whatever. And there's legitimate things to say. I'm just saying that seems to be the loudest. So you could be doing all these things and everything's going well, and all of a sudden one person says something, two people, a family member says something. Oh, and it's over. Life is over as we know it. We have an expression in pulpit ministry. It's called preaching to the choir. Ever heard of that? Preaching to the choir means that you're preaching to the people that are in the church. And a lot of times, preachers will preach things to people who aren't there. And if that happens, well, we remind ourselves, you know, those people weren't in the church today. You know, the people that you want to preach to about making sure that they show up, and they haven't, they're not there. So when we say something that's obvious, we say, well, we're preaching to the choir. All right. Well, sometimes, you know, critics aren't the choir. You shouldn't be preaching to them. Because critics are like crickets. They hide in the dark and make obnoxious noises. All right. Look beyond the criticism and see the critic. Look beyond the criticism and see the critic. Did he come to help you? Do they respect you? Do they come to help you? Do you respect them? Learn to receive instruction and or correction because it's the wise thing to do. Okay? If they're people who don't love you and they're not there to help you, then just do what they do in New York. And they say, forget about it. Just forget about it. Forget about it. Because critics come in two flavors, sweet and sour. The sweet are the positional ones, those who are positioned in your life as mentors and coaches. And don't ever get confused between a coach and a critic. Because a critic, the other form of critic will come as a sour, which is the person who's there, who is jealous of you or upset with you or angry at you. Or maybe they're just critical of everything in life and you just happen to be the target for the target for the day, the flavor of the month. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, you know that's talking about criticism, right? Faithful are the, it's not talking about a friend coming with a baseball bat and beating you up. What that's talking about is of a friend coming to you and giving you constructive criticism. Now, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It doesn't say faithful are the wounds of a enemy. Meaning that you take criticism from somebody you trust, who knows that they love you, they believe in you, and they're all about the vision that God has given you. The best way to get distracted from that is to take criticism from your enemies because you're trying to get their approval. Approval addiction is the number one way to fall from the target of criticism, from being the target of criticism. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. So don't ignore criticism from trusted sources and the positional leaders like the coaches and the pastors and parents for children in here. Because if you do, you will remain immature. You will remain unteachable. You will remain, as Proverbs say, stupid versus wise. Okay? Now, physical critics are those that are jealous of you. They're around you to pull you down. They're sour. Their criticism doesn't come with any encouragement. You know, one of the things that we've learned as leaders is that one of the greatest ways to help somebody, if you're going to instruct them, correct them, or if you want to say bring criticism into their life, is that you bring an encouragement sandwich. You encourage them first, then you bring the instruction, and then you encourage them again. You know what? You are doing a great job. I'm so glad that you're my friend. You know what? There's one area of your life, I love you so much that there's one area of your life that I think that you might be able to be helped in. And then, you know, and I know that with the help of God, this is going to cause you to go to a whole new level. And, you know, and you bring the encouragement sandwich, which means that you give twice as much encouragement as you do criticism. Now, that's a good one for parents, too. But it's good for any kind of ministry leader or any way we're going to be influencers in people's lives. So when it comes to criticism, be more interested in the who said it than the what was said. All right, number four, watch your attitude towards the critic. You know, a negative attitude towards the critic is worse than the critic themselves. Watch your attitude towards the critic. Someone said a chip on the shoulder indicates wood higher up. It's kind of funny. Chip on the shoulder. So here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:19 to 23. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously." I mean, I live with somebody who every once in a while gets a critical word about something that she does. And I just like, God, I'm gonna let you deal with this. I'm gonna let you deal with this. I don't know how often Pastor Lori walks in this freedom and this confidence of knowing who she is in God because she lets God deal with her critics. God deal with those who may have judged her falsely, or even those who may point out things that are glaring weaknesses. But they just decided that they needed to, make put it on the news. God, I'm gonna let you deal with this. You know, that bothers the critic more than anything else, because a lot of times the critic just wants the attention. Well, don't give the critic the attention. They can get a job somewhere else. Also here, listen to this. Never let the voice of a critic define who you are. Never let the voice of a critic define who you are. Let Jesus define who you are. This is what Jesus says about you. Okay. Number five, concentrate on your mission, but change your mistakes. David focused on the reward of his mission. He said, "What shall be done for this man?" He focused on the rewards and the results of why he was doing what he was doing. Now, you can be all up in trying to accomplish something for God. And you know what? Most of the time when you're trying to accomplish something for God, you're not even real sure. I mean, you're sure in God, but you're not really sure in yourself whether you're going to be successful. I mean, you're doing something for God. How do you do that? I always say, you know, the things of the ministry, we're doing supernatural things. How do you even know that's going to be, it's all by faith. How do you even know it's going to play out? How do you even know it's going to work? How do you know you're going to have enough faith or strength or money or time or people or resources or anything like that? You're out there by faith, and then a critic comes along and starts second-guessing your mission. Well, you know, all I got to say is just stay focused on your mission, stay true to what the Holy Spirit is telling you, and even if you stumble, you'll be able to get up over and over and over. But do not listen to the critics. Because, you fall, I told you so. Oh, we knew we shouldn't trust you. You're just doing this. You're just wasting it. Who do you think you are? And then they'll start to question your motives. You got to tune that stuff out and stay focused on mission. Stay focused on your purpose. Unless they have your best interest at heart and they believe in the vision that God has given you. I keep emphasizing that. You can receive criticism from somebody who loves you wants to help you and believes in the mission as much as you do. But be very careful about that. Be very careful about that, because many times there's an agenda that comes with the criticism. Now, Jesus said there's a reward for receiving unjust criticism. Matthew 5:11-12, he said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you." He didn't know there were all kinds of evil. "All kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Here you go. "For great is your reward in heaven." So you can actually build up rewards in heaven by enduring criticism and persecution. "Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And here's the last one, and I'm going to close with this. Probably the most important thing about dealing with critics: forgive the critic. Forgive the critic. You know, we know that Jesus said, "Father, they don't know what they do." Well, sometimes they do know what they do, but still forgive them. The worst thing about criticism is that it can break your heart and wound your spirit. So be very careful not to let criticism cause you to become offended. We have a natural tendency and a natural bent when we're criticized to defend ourselves. Now, you need to know what you're about, and you can say to yourself, "This is what I'm about." But in order to lash, but if we're lashing back, or if we're taking an offense and we're harboring unforgiveness, if we're harboring bitterness, that's going to cause us to shrink away from the great task God has given us and serve the smaller satanic plans which will destroy us. Getting involved with bitterness and unforgiveness by harboring an offense will cause us to avoid the challenges that are required of us in order to fulfill God's mission and purpose. So get rid of offense at all cost. When a criticism comes, don't take yourself too seriously. Learn how to deal with it. Forgive them. And move on. Everybody go, "Forgive them and move on." Come on. "Forgive them. Move on." I had a critic one time. I said, "You know what? Here's what we do with critics. We forgive them and we move on." "Oh, Pastor Tom, you're just moving on. You're just denying all everything." "Nope, I'm forgiving you and I'm moving on. You want to come along?" Because that wasn't constructive. That did not have my best interest or this church at heart whatsoever. So I've moved on. Well, Pastor Tom doesn't listen to his critics. I listen to those people who love me, who love this vision, and want to help me. And believe me, that's a full-time job just to help me. That's why I'm married. Where'd she go? And all the wives said, "Amen." That's the laugh of familiarity there. Someone said, "It is not the greatness of their trouble that causes someone to criticize, but the littleness of their spirit." You have to be little to be little. Will Rogers said, only old people know who that is, "There's nothing as easy as denouncing. It doesn't take much to see something is wrong, but it does take some eyesight to see what will put it right again." So never lower yourself through unforgiveness to the level of the criticizer. Don't go negative about them. Forgive them. Forgive them and move on. Move on. God can get you that information. If it's so important for you to be corrected, God can get that information for you 100 different ways. Number one's called the Holy Spirit. And when people are involved with criticism, you know what my wife always says, Pastor Lori always says, "Who made you Holy Spirit Junior?" Usually says that to one of the spouses, husband or wife, who's doing the criticism. "Who made you Holy Spirit Junior? You're not his judge. You're not her judge. You're not the judge of somebody." So knock it off. For all those of you who are listening to me and wondering, "Oh, wow, I didn't know I was so critical." Yeah, most of us are. You know, I believe there's a spirit of criticism that hovers over this city. is a very critical city. And the reason I know this is because some of the commercials that they used to play talked about how I'm from Milwaukee and I ought to know. Remember that beer commercial? I'm from Milwaukee and I ought to know. Like, if you want to know whether your Broadway musical is any good, bring it here. We'll tell you. Crickets. Forgiveness will keep your life from being bound by bitterness and your heart from being defiled, and will keep you focused on God's mission for your life. And that is crucial, because that's why you're here on this planet, is to fulfill God's mission on your life. And Satan has what the Bible calls fiery darts. It's the wiles of the devil to deceive you by the words of people's mouths that come across your path that cause you to second guess and doubt your own calling and your own significance on the earth. And you just need to shut it out. You need to take the word of God as the final authority and say, all right, well, this may have a sense, a smell of truth. This may have a little kind of truth to it about me, but what is the word of God? This is the higher reality. What did Jesus say about me? What did God declare over my life? This is the report of the Lord that we need to be about. And if somebody's going to start tearing us down, we need to just go back and double up on what the word of God says to build us back up. You know, sometimes we don't have enough encouragers around us. And that's what's so important about the body of Christ. And at Spirit Life Church, I issue you this exhortation. Be encouragers. Just be encouragers. I mean, intentionally. Now, some of us aren't real good at that. I mean, you know, if you put me in a room with in an elevator with somebody, you know, I'd need like 100 floors to come up with something like a nice cologne. But some people, I mean, they're just encouragers. If you don't have the gift of encouragement, kind of pre-plan some things, not to be fake or phony or flattering, but just to come up and say, you know what? I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your spirit. Here we go. So some people can come up with all kinds of encouraging things, but we need to hear it. It's oxygen to the soul. Criticism is like a gag over our lives. Even constructive criticism has to be dealt with very, very carefully, because it can be a stranglehold on our life. I mean, you could go back and think about that for months. Oh, somebody really, I was really close to said da-da-da-da about me. Oh, you know, and you think, well, you know, I've tried to change this for years, and now people are noticing it, and well, why even try, you know? And the devil just beat people up with criticism and discouraging thoughts like that. So we need to be lifted to a higher level of, you know, you can call it whatever you want to. I don't have a problem with positive thinking. It sure beats negative thinking. I don't have a problem with, you know, encouraging people, but, you know, it's like, oh, you don't want to encourage them too much, they'll get a big head. Well, good, maybe they'll think more. I don't know. It's better than discouraging them and cutting their head off. I mean, I understand it's not flattery we're about. It's not trying to impress somebody. It's like, well, look how good I can. It's what it is. It's you're trying to help that person become what God's called them to be. And if you don't know how to do that, pray. Pray, because you're commanded to do it in Scripture. As a New Testament believer, you're called to encourage one another in the Lord. You're called to comfort one another. You're called to build them up. You're called to bear one another's burdens. You're called to cry with when they cry and rejoice when they rejoice. This is a game of participation, not observation. When you got born again, you did not have the option of sitting in the back row and not doing anything. For those of you who are in the back row, not doing anything. Or any row. Any pew. That's why they used to call them pews. Because this is not a spectator sport. And the way we engage is through our words. So forgive the critic, and then remember Jesus' final prayer. Remember Jesus' final dying prayer, most important prayer he ever prayed. I'm not praying for them only, or the disciples, but for all those who believe in me through their words. Because of them and their witness about me, the goal is for all of them to become one in heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and one mind in us, that the world might believe, in fact, that you sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me, then they'll be mature in this oneness, and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them, in the same way that you loved me. This is why fleshly attacks and carnal comments and criticism against others in Christ's church just destroy the mission that God has for us. The devil doesn't even need to do any work. He just sends Christians in there to devour each other. That's what Paul said. You bite and devour one another. The devil doesn't even, he can take a vacation. I believe that the mission and the vision that God has for local churches is destroyed because people can't shut their mouth. They can't keep their opinions to themselves. They have to always be right, and they have to always have their way. And until that ever changes, this prayer will never be answered. Now, it doesn't mean we need to agree, because everybody knows we would all do it differently than Janice does. I'm sorry to pick you out. It's your birthday. We would all agree you would do it differently than I would. We all agree that everybody's got their gift and their personality and their way of doing things. And we all have that. And it's beautiful because we're part of the body of Christ. We're members individually. So we're not going to agree, but what God wants us to do is live in harmony and encourage even the differences that are in one another. One of the greatest things that I've learned about being married to somebody who's very, very different than me is that my ways aren't always the best ways to do things. Hurrying up, doing things fast and hard aren't always the best way to do things. Sometimes slowing down, listening to God, taking it easy, and being at peace gets things done better than being a driver. I hate driving in the passenger seat. I hate driving in the passenger seat. See? I can't even not drive when I'm in the passenger seat. But we're all different. And God says, look, the challenge to build the church in his bride is to build it up and not tear it down. Would you stand on your feet with me today? I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to dismiss. Let's bow our heads for a minute. I want to do two things in prayer. Number one, I want to ask God, and I want to publicly confess before God that we will forgive those who have criticized us unjustly. Okay? So just say, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, people may have been brought to our attention who have criticized us, who have hurt us, who have spoken unjustly against us, behind our back or even to our face. And Lord, we ask that those would be forgiven today, that you would help me to release them, not hold it against them, and move on. So I release them to you now. And in your heart, in your mind, there may be a name, there may be a face. Just release that person over to God. Say, God, I release them to you. You can vindicate me. I'm not their judge. I'm not the critic of the critic. I release them to you now. I set them free. I hold no unforgiveness. I harbor no bitterness. I release all offense from my life so that I can move on to the calling that you've got for my life. And if that person is hovering around my life, that person pops in and out of my life, or that person just takes cheap shots at me at will, Lord God, I pray that you just put a protection, a bubble of grace around me so that those words don't get lodged in my heart, that I can meditate upon that which is good and right, that which is worthy of praise, that which is edifying and uplifting and comforting and brings strength to my life. And I pray, God, for everyone in here that you would bring more of those kind of people around their lives right now to encourage them, and that even we at Spirit Life Church could be those that would bring words of encouragement, words of comfort, words that bring strength and build faith and lift people up. And then the second thing, Lord, we ask you is that you would forgive us for any criticism or judgment that we have spoken, either to people or behind their back, that hasn't been helpful. Forgive us, Lord. Help us put a watch over our mouth to be in agreement with building up the body of Christ and not tearing it down. Lord, give us eyes of understanding to see what you're doing in people's lives, even if they're making mistakes, even if they're not living the way we can obviously see they shouldn't be. Help us learn how to speak into their life to help give them the encouragement to live according to your purpose and plan for their life. Lord, I believe that's the greatest thing that we can do, is offer our hand of encouragement and be one of the living stones in the body of Christ, in the temple of God, to build the church, a living stone, not to be hurled at each other, but to be placed as a support, to be knit together in the love of God that nothing can separate us from. We thank you for doing it, Lord God. Help us stand on one another's shoulders to be able to go to new levels and new heights in the calling that you have upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody said amen. All right, give the Lord a